Amen. All right, well, we're there in Revelation chapter number 8. And of course, on Sunday mornings, we've been going through a series entitled Timeline of the End Times. And we've been walking through the events of prophecy of Daniel's 70th week. And we've been going through it systematically. And if you remember, this is now the sixth sermon in this series. The first sermon, we talked about the four horsemen of the apocalypse, or what the Bible calls the beginning of sorrows, the tribulation period. Then we learned about the rise of the Antichrist, his political rise, his physical rise, his religious rise. We learned about, in part three, the abomination of desolation, the tribulation period, and the abomination of desolation. Part four, we talked about the mark of the beast and the great tribulation and the coming persecution of believers for those who do not take the mark. And then last Sunday, I preached a sermon called the post-trib, pre-wrath rapture. And if you remember, we defined some terms, and then we determined the timeline, and we showed how the rapture happens after the tribulation, but before the wrath of God. And today, we're moving forward in our timeline, and we're moving past the rapture and into this period known as the wrath of God, which in Daniel's 70th week, the wrath of God is poured out in the last 3.5 years of the 7-year period. Many people who believe in a pre-tribulation rapture will call all 7 years the tribulation, but the Bible doesn't do that. The Bible calls the first 3.5 years tribulation, then there's a rapture, and then the second 3.5 years is the wrath of God. So this morning we're going to talk about the wrath of God. But before we do that, just because I feel like in order for you to understand what the book of Revelation teaches about the wrath of God, there's just some things you need to understand about the book of Revelation itself, and specifically about the blessings connected to learning and studying the book of Revelation. So if you wouldn't mind, just by way of introduction real quickly, I'd like you to go with me to Revelation chapter number 1, Revelation chapter number 1, and I'd like for us to just spend a few minutes looking at this idea of the blessings of the book of Revelation. And obviously, you would be blessed to read Scripture every day, and we talk a lot about that here. But the Bible says there's a special blessing to those who read and keep the things taught in the book of Revelation. If you're there in Revelation chapter 1, I'd like you to look down at verse number 1, the very first verse of the book says this, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's where we get the name of the book, Revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to, I want you to notice this word here, show. To show. Now, of course, in our King James Bible, the word is spelled a little differently. It's an older spelling, but it's our word show, S-H-O-W, and it means to make manifest, to make seen. The Bible tells us here the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Notice verse 3, he says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So I want you to notice that in verse 3, the Bible, right at the beginning of this book, it tells us that blessed is he that readeth. Aren't you thankful we read the book of Revelation this morning? We're going to read a lot of it this morning in the sermon. And they that hear the words of this prophecy, and I'm preaching to you out of Revelation this morning, so you're part of that group that is hearing the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. So I want you to notice the Bible says that there's a special blessing for those who read and those who hear and those who keep the things written and taught in the book of Revelation. Go to Revelation chapter 22 just real quickly. Revelation chapter 22 and look down at verse number 7. Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 7. The Bible says this, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. If you have a red letter edition Bible, these words will be in red because it's Jesus. Revelation 22, 7 says, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. So I want you to notice there that we see again the blessing. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And the this book being referred to there is the book of Revelation. Now, the thing about the book of Revelation is that It's an exciting book, obviously, but oftentimes what people will say about the book of Revelation is that they don't understand the book of Revelation, that they don't understand what's going on, and they don't comprehend what the Bible is teaching here. And of course, if someone's not saved, they're not going to understand the book of Revelation. You have to have the Holy Spirit of God to be able to understand Scripture. The Bible says that these things are spiritually discerned. But of course, even if you're saved, there are some portions of Scripture that are difficult to understand. That's why you're blessed if you read, and you're also blessed if you hear. Because sometimes what you need is not just you need to go home and read the Word of God, but God has also given you a church and given you a pastor who is supposed to help you break down and understand the things that are written in the book so that you can keep those words. What I want you to understand is this, that the Bible says that the book of Revelation is actually meant to be understood. Many people will say, I don't understand it. When I read it, I don't understand it. But if you look at verse number 10 of the chapter you're in, Revelation 22 and verse 10, the Bible says this, and he saith unto me, seal. The word seal means to close something, to make it so that it's not accessible. And here's what the Bible says, and he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. So I want you to notice that God in the Bible tells us about specifically this book that it was not meant to be sealed. It's not meant to be something that's closed off, that we don't understand. He says, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Now, if we compare that to the book of Daniel, and I don't turn there, I'll just read this for you from Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. Because in the Old Testament, the book of Daniel, and specifically the latter part of the book, it's like the Revelation version of the Old Testament. Daniel deals with a lot of the things that have to do with the end times. But of course, in the Old Testament, they saw through a glass darkly, and they didn't have, and we see through a glass darkly, but we have a lot more details today because of the New Testament. In Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4, Daniel is told the exact opposite thing. Daniel 12, 4 says this, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. So in the book of Daniel, that deals with the same things, he's told to shut up the words and to seal the book. God is basically telling Daniel, I'm giving you this information, but you're not going to understand it. You're not meant to understand it. You're not going to be able to grasp it. But then when we get to the book of Revelation, which is the end of the New Testament, John is told, seal not the sayings of this prophecy, of this book, for the time is at hand. Obviously, we're getting closer to the end time, so these things are going to be easier for us to understand. There's no way in the time of Daniel that he could have understood how somebody taking a mark on their right hand or on their forehead would have controlled the currency and would have not allowed people who didn't take the mark to buy or sell. That's not something that Daniel would have been able to grasp. But today, you and I, understanding technology and understanding how we could easily go into away from a cash, we become a cashless society and put chips in our hands that allow us to buy and sell, we can see how those things would make sense. So the point that I'm making is this, that God says you can understand the book of Revelation, and God wants you to understand the book of Revelation. So what I want to do this morning, before we get into the wrath of God, is I want to break down the book of Revelation for you to help you understand the book of Revelation. Now, let me just tell you up front that this morning's sermon is going to feel maybe more like a Bible college lecture, because I'm going to be giving you a lot of information, and if you're a note taker, and I always encourage you to take notes, maybe you brought a notebook with you, or you take notes on the back of the course of the week, then you might want to write some of these things down. But I want to begin by breaking down the book of Revelation so that you can understand the book. And I think if you get this key to understanding the book of Revelation, it'll help you as you read through it, and then it'll help us as we enter into the wrath of God through the book of Revelation. So let me just give you some thoughts with regards to breaking down the book of Revelation, okay? First of all, what you need to understand is this, that the book of Revelation is written in chronology. It is a chronological book, and a lot of dispensationalists and pre-tribbers, because they don't understand it, and they're trying to make something fit that's not there, they'll tell you it's not a chronological book, it's not in chronology, and they just kind of randomly take things and put them in different orders. But you need to understand that the book of Revelation is a chronological book. It is written in a chronological format. With that said, though, let me say this. The key to understanding the book of Revelation, and if you've read the book of Revelation and you've not understood it before, and this is maybe new to you, I know we've preached this in the past, so many of you, this is review, but that's okay. It's good to review things that you've learned before. The key to understanding its chronology is to realize that the book is actually cut in half. The book of Revelation has 22 chapters, and what you need to understand is that from chapters 1 through 11, the book is given to us, the order of events is given to us in a chronological fashion. You go from John on the Isle of Patmos in the first century, and through chapter 11, it takes you through Daniel's 70th week to the end of Daniel's 70th week. What often confuses people, and what if you just understood this, I think it would open up the book to you, is that at chapter 12, the chronology starts over. And in chapter 12, of course, what do we see in Revelation chapter 12? And I'm not going to have you turn there right now. You know, one day I'll preach verse by verse through the book of Revelation, and we'll break all this down for you. But what you see in chapter 12 is the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why do we start back up at chapter 12 with the birth of Christ? The reason is because the chronology starts over. We go from chapters 1 to 11. It takes us from the first century through Daniel's 70th week. Then at chapter 12, we're back in the first century at the birth of Christ. And from chapter 12 through chapters 22, it takes us through the chronology again. It goes through the same event again. And you say, well, why would it do that? Well, the main reason is because it gives us the same event from different views. And what you'll find is that when you're looking at these two different parallels of the same events, is that you'll get a view in the first, you know, chapters 1 through 11, you get a view of these events from heaven, from the perspective of heaven, from the perspective of God, and from the perspective of the people that are in heaven. And then at chapter 12 and through 22, you'll get the same events, but you'll get them from the perspective of earth. You get them from the perspective of the people on planet earth who are living through those events. And just for the, you know, for those of you that are students of Bible study, and I hope all of you are students of Bible study, you should understand, and this should sound familiar to you, this is something that God often does in Scripture to help us, where He gives us the same event from different views so that we can compare Scripture with Scripture so that we can have a fuller understanding. For example, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they all give us the story of the Lord Jesus Christ, the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection, His ministry, but we get them from four different perspectives with four different emphases so that we can compare it and get a full understanding. In the Old Testament, you've got the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. Those six books oftentimes are covering the same stories, but they give different perspective, different details. This is something that God has done in the Word of God to help us to understand. So you need to understand that the book of Revelation is divided. And I think if you understand that, it'll help you understand the chronology of this book. It's also interesting because in the Gospels, If you look at the Gospels, you've got the Gospel written by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John is also the man who wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and the book of Revelation. Jesus teaches about the end times in the Gospels, in the Olivet Discourse, in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But the Gospel of John does not record that Olivet Discourse. But then John writes the book of Revelation that gives us the same events in two different ways. So it's almost like he's making up for not having it in the Gospel of John. He goes through it once, chapters 1 through 11, and then he goes through it a second time, chapters 12 through 22. Now, let me break down the chapters for you and show you, and this is very, you know, just an overview. Obviously, we could go into a lot of detail about everything in these chapters. And like I said, one day I'll preach verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Our goal at this church is to preach verse by verse, chapter by chapter through every book of the Bible. So one day maybe we'll preach through the book of Revelation and we'll learn about it. But let me just give you just a very bird's eye view, overview of the book. And again, maybe you want to jot this down if this is something that interests you. The breakdown of Revelation, just so you understand the parallels. Of course, chapter 1 is an introductory chapter. We see John on the Isle of Patmos, and he sees a vision of the glorified Christ, and that's what chapter 1 is about. But then we begin this breakdown, right? So in chapters 2 and 3, we have Jesus giving John a message to the seven churches in Asia. And those are literal seven churches that actually existed at the time, and he's giving them a message from the Lord Jesus Christ. So what do we see in chapters 2 and 3? We see the first century. We see John giving seven messages to the seven churches in Asia, which exist in the first century. And of course, we can learn from the messages for us today, but they're literally written to churches in the first century. Then chapters 4 and 5, we see a scene of the throne room of heaven, and we get to see the description of heaven. Chapter 6 in the book of Revelation is really where the end times prophecy aspect of the book begins. And we've spent a lot of time in chapter 6 over the last several weeks. But what do we see in chapter 6? We see the tribulation. We see the great tribulation period. We see those six seals that are open. And each one of those seals is one of the aspects of the tribulation period. We saw the white horse coming, and we saw the famines and the pestilence and the wars and rumors of war. So chapter 6 gives us the tribulation period and the great tribulation period. Then with the seals, and then chapter 7, if you remember, we talked about this last week. Well, we didn't talk about this specifically, I'm going to say right now. But chapter 7 deals with the 144,000, and then what we talked about last week from chapter 7 is the rapture. Now, I don't have time to go into the 144,000 right now. Maybe I'll preach about the 144,000 and also the two witnesses in another sermon. But you should just understand that the rapture in the book of Revelation, the 144,000 and the rapture are connected. And the reason for it is because the rapture is all believers going up to heaven, but there's 144,000 that are coming down to the earth. And that is the exact opposite of what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach about the 144,000. They teach that everyone stays on earth and the 144,000 goes to heaven. They get it exactly opposite of what the Bible teaches, but of course, they're not saved. So they can't understand Scripture. They don't have the Holy Spirit of God. But I'll preach about that another time. What I want you to know is that chapter 7 is the 144,000 in the rapture. And then chapters 8 through 11 cover the wrath of God, which I'm going to do my best to cover that this morning, where it's going to be, like I said, a bird's eye view. We could go into a lot of detail about a lot of different things. Then when you get to chapter 12, in chapter 12, we see Satan at war with the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's parallel to chapters 2 and 3. Because in chapters 2 and 3, the messages to the seven churches in Asia, that's the first century. In chapter 12, we have the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and Satan going out to war with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first century. So chapter 12 is parallel to chapters 2 and 3. Then chapter 13, we have the rise of the beast and the rise of the Antichrist. And if you look at chapter 13, and we saw that when we were learning about the mark of the beast and all of that, we're talking about a one world government, one world religion, one world currency, the one world religion being propped up, the new world order. So why is it emphasized that way? Because it's from the view of earth. It's what's happening on planet earth. While in heaven, chapter 6, the seals are being opened of the tribulation period. On earth, chapter 13, which are parallel, the beast is rising, the one world currency is rising, the one world government is rising. So chapter 6 and chapter 13 are parallel to each other. Then in chapter 14, which think about, you know, I'm not super into numerology, but think about the numerology here. Chapter 14 of the book of Revelation, what do you have? The 144,000 and the rapture. You have the Son of Man putting a sickle into the earth and reaping the earth. He's coming in a cloud. So chapter 14, you have the 144,000 and the rapture, which is parallel to chapter 7 with 144,000 and the rapture. I hope this is making sense to you. Sometimes, you know, I think the liberals are right, and if I had a screen or something, I could just put it on a screen. But I've got enough things I'm being attacked for. I don't need to put a screen up. Chapter 15 and 16 deal with the wrath of God. So that's parallel with chapters 8 and 11 that deal with the wrath of God. So what I'm showing to you is that we're going through the same story twice. You've got chapters 2 and 3, the first century. Chapter 12, the first century. Chapters 4 and 5 are the throne room of heaven, which is still, you know, be leading us between the first century into the end times. Chapter 6, you got the tribulation, the tribulation period, the great tribulation. Chapter 13, you have the tribulation, the great period of the great tribulation. Chapter 7, you have 144,000 in the rapture. Chapter 14, you have 144,000 in the rapture. Chapters 8 through 11, you have the wrath of God. Chapters 15 through 16, you have the wrath of God. And the wrath of God continues through the book, but the rest of the book deals with some stuff that aren't dealt with in the first 11. It just goes into a lot more detail. Chapter 17 and 18, you got Mystery Babylon and the fall of Babylon, which we're going to talk about that next week. Chapter 19, you have the second coming of Christ and the battle of Armageddon. Chapter 20, you have the millennial reign of Christ, the battle of Gog and Magog, and which, look, Iran attacking Israel is not Gog and Magog, okay? And you know, we'll deal with that another time. And you got the great white throne judgment. And then chapters 21 and 22, you've got new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem, and the conclusion of the book. Hopefully that makes sense to you. But what I want you to understand is that these are parallels. And we're getting the story twice. Now, why am I making a big deal about that? Number one, because I think that if you understand that, then the book's going to just open up to you. Because you're not going to be confused anymore. You're like, well, I read about the 144,000 here in chapter 7. Now I'm reading about them again in chapter 14. And this kind of sounds like the rapture here in chapter 14. But we saw the chapter. You know, this is why people say, well, it must not be in chronological order. But when they don't realize, it's just the chronology just starts over. And then if you take the first 11 chapters and you put them parallel to the next 11 chapters, they all line up perfectly. Now, why do I say that? Today I'm preaching about the wrath of God. And what I want you to understand is that the wrath of God is found in both these sections as trumpets of God's judgment in Revelation 8 through 11 and as vials of God's judgment in Revelation 16. A trumpet, and what I like about Revelation is that it shows that God likes outlines. You know, I preach in a very outline fashion. I know not everybody preaches in outlines, and that's fine. I'm not saying they're the Antichrist or whatever. But I like to preach through outlines, and I like organization. And I just think that God likes organization because, you know, you look at the book of the whole Bible is organized well, but it's really evident in the book of Revelation because you go through the tribulation, and he's got, you know, the seven seals, right? 7 points. That he's teaching us through. You get to the wrath of God, he's got 7 trumpets. He's got the 7 vials. A vial would be like a cup that he's got his wrath in and he's pouring it out. So what we're going to do is we're going to be going back and forth and we're going to look at these 7 judgments. In chapters 8 through 11, it's the trumpets, the 7 trumpets. So every time a trumpet sounds, it's another judgment of God. And in chapters 16, it's a vial, a cup. Like, think of like a holy grail that has the judgment of God in it, and he's pouring it upon the earth. And we're going to see how these are parallel, all right? So let's look at it as quickly as we can this morning. I hope you're ready. Like I said, this morning is going to be more of like a college lecture. I will give you some application at the end, but let's just get to these things. Go to Revelation chapter 8 and look at verse number 7. In verse number 7, we see the first trumpet of God's judgment. The first trumpet of God's judgment. Notice what the Bible says in verse 7. And the first angel sounded, referring to the trumpet, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. So with the first trumpet sound, what do we have? God is now beginning to pour out his wrath upon the earth. And by the way, the rapture already happened. We talked about that last week. So God is beginning to pour out his wrath, and the first trumpet sounds, and what do they get? What does earth get? It gets hail. The Bible tells us hail mingled with fire, mingled with blood, and it burns one-third of the trees, and it burns the grass. That's what we read in verse number 7. Now, go to Revelation chapter 16 and look at verse number 2. We're going to be going back and forth between these, so you might want to keep your finger there. Look at Revelation 16 and verse 2. Here we have the first vial, or, you know, the first cup that's the judgment of God is being poured out. And look at verse number 2. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore. Now, the word noisome here is being used in an archaic way or an older way. It's not the same way we use the word noise. When we say noise, we're talking about volume and things being loud. But the word noisome, the way it's being used here, has an older definition, which means foul or disgusting, repulsive, or putrid. And the Bible says that he poured this vial out, and there fell a noisome, a vile, a disgusting, a repulsive, and grievous. The word grievous means severe or intense or painful sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshiped his image. So notice that we're the people that have taken the mark of the beast, God is sending a special judgment upon them where they're receiving this noisome and grievous sore. Okay, so we've got the trumpet and the vial judgment, the first one. So you say, well, how are these connected? I think as we go through it, it's going to become real clear that these are all connected. This one's probably the one that's the least clear, but let me just point this out, that both of these affect the earth and the humans that are inhabiting the earth. So one, the trumpet, is burning up. The Bible says there's hail and fire mingled with blood, and it's burning up the third part of the trees and the green grass. And then the vial is going upon men, and it's giving a grievous sore upon men which had the mark of the beast. Now, let me just point a couple things out as we get into these judgments. Of course, the parallel between these is that it's affecting earth and the inhabitants of earth. But I do want you to notice, and I've made this point in the past, but I just want to make it again. And I want you to notice that when we get into the wrath of God, we're now seeing supernatural things. Okay, and this is where the pre-tribbers, they get it wrong. They think the whole seven-year period is the tribulation period. What they don't understand is that the first 3.5 years, nothing supernatural is going on. Now, really bad things are going on, but nothing supernatural. What do we see in the first 3.5 years? We've spent the last 5 weeks studying it. We see wars and rumors of wars. That's not supernatural. The United States of America literally bombed Iran last night. Those are wars and rumors of wars. Now, they're going to get worse as we get closer into the tribulation period. And we know that in the tribulation period, there's going to be a world war. And let me tell you something. This whole bombing Iran thing could very easily lead us into a third world war. Let's pray that it doesn't. And let's hope that it doesn't. But what do we see in the tribulation period? We see wars and rumors of wars. We see pestilence. We see earthquakes. We see famine. Those are all bad things, and they're going to intensify and get worse as we get closer to the end. But those are all natural things. Those things have been happening in human existence since human beings learned that they could use a rock to kill someone, all right? There's been wars. There's been famines. There's been pestilences. There's been earthquakes. Now when we get into the judgment of God, we get hail. And you say, okay, well, there's hail on earth. Hail's a natural thing. I agreed. I don't know when's the last time you saw hail mingled with fire and mingled with blood. Okay? That's supernatural. That's a different thing. So I just want you to grasp, if you see it, the wrath of God is a supernatural judgment upon the earth. The other thing I want you to understand about the trumpets and the vials is that sometimes the trumpets and the vials are not doing the same thing, but they're just a different aspect of the same judgment. So again, what do we see with the trumpet, the first trumpet and the first vial, is that it's a judgment upon earth and the inhabitants of earth. So one is focusing on the trees and the green grass. The other one is focusing on the men that have taken the mark of the beast. It's all a judgment on earth and the inhabitants of earth, but we're seeing different sides of the same judgment. All right, so that's the first trumpet and the first vial. Let's look at the second trumpet and the second vial. Go to Revelation chapter 8 and look at verse number 8. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 8. And again, this is maybe more of a Bible study. You know, I'll be preaching more of a sermon tonight, so I want to encourage you to be back tonight. But I think it's good to study the Bible too, obviously. Let's look at the second trumpet, Revelation chapter 8 and verse 8. The Bible says, and the second angel sounded, that's the second trumpet, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. Again, this is supernatural. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. So here we're told about of a burning mountain that is cast into the sea. And of course, this could be referring to like a meteor, that comes from space. Obviously, we don't know, but it's this great mountain burning with fire, cast into the sea. And when that happens, it turns the third part of the sea. The Bible tells us the third part of the sea became blood. And verse 9, the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships, I mean, think about this. The ships on the ocean, when this mountain lands on the sea, a third part of the ships are destroyed. Now, let's compare that to the second vial. Go to Revelation chapter 16 and look at verse number 3. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 3. Notice what the Bible says. And the second angel poured. Now, we're not seeing sound, but we're seeing pour because it's a vial that's being poured on the earth. Out his vial, notice what it says, upon the sea. And it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. So I want you to notice that these are connected because they're both affecting the sea. So the first trumpet and vial was a judgment upon earth and the inhabitants of the earth. The second trumpet and the second vial is a judgment upon the sea and the inhabitants of the sea. And I want you to notice that not only do the trumpet and vials sometimes are giving us different aspects of the same judgment, sometimes it's more of a progressive thing. Because if you notice back to Revelation 8 and verse 8, it says that the great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. So here we're told a third part of the creatures that are in the sea died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. But then when you look at the second vial, Revelation 16 and verse 3, it says that the sea became as the blood of dead man, which is what we read in Revelation 8, and every living soul died in the sea. So sometimes people say, well, is this a contradiction? Here it says the third died, and then here it says that all of them died. No, it's progressive. The trumpet gives us the first judgment, which is partial, one-third die, and then the vial finishes it off with a total judgment upon all the creatures of the sea. So sometimes we're getting different aspects, and sometimes we're getting a progression of how it's starting. Keep in mind, this is happening over 3.5 years. And how much time is going between these, you know, we don't know. Sometimes we do know based on certain things, but we don't know necessarily for all of it. But what do we see with the second trumpet and the second vial? In the second trumpet, we see a burning mountain cast into the sea. One-third of the sea becomes blood. One-third of the sea dies. And one-third of ships are destroyed. With the second vial, we see that the sea becomes blood like a dead man, and every living thing dies in the sea. So we see that it's a judgment upon the sea. The first trumpet, the first vial, a judgment upon the earth and the inhabitants of earth. The second trumpet, second vial, a judgment upon the sea and the inhabitants of the sea. Let's look at the third trumpet. Go to Revelation chapter 8 and look at verse number 10. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 10. Notice what the Bible says. And the third angel sounded, so this is the third trumpet, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers. So notice the progression. God is judging the earth. He judges the earth. He judges the seas or the ocean. Now he's going, that would what we would call salt water. Now he's going to judge what we would call fresh water. The rivers and upon the fountains of waters, verse 11, and the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. All right, so the third trumpet, we see a great star named Wormwood falls on the, and it causes the one-third of the rivers and the fountains of water to become bitter. And men died as a result of the water becoming bitter. It's not drinkable anymore. Let's look at the third vial. Let's see how this compares. Third, go to Revelation 16 and verse 4. Revelation 16 and verse 4. Notice what the Bible says. And the third angel poured out his vial upon, look at it, the rivers and fountains of waters, just like the trumpet. And they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets. So notice that the Bible is identifying for us that this is happening after the tribulation period, because it was during the tribulation period of the mark of the beast that they shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. So what do we see in the third trumpet and the third vial? We see that both affect fresh water sources, the rivers and the fountains of water. And I hope it's becoming clear that these are parallel. These are the same event being explained from different positions or even progressions. But don't be confused by it. It's not God sending his judgment twice upon the earth. It's that the book of Revelation records the same events for us in two different sequences. Let's look at the fourth trumpet. Go to Revelation chapter 8, look at verse 12. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 12. Notice what the Bible says. And look, I realize that we're doing a lot of just like study right now and just looking at things. I'm going to give you some applications about this at the end. So just stay tuned. But I think that, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that you're blessed if you read and you hear and you understand the book of Revelation. So you're getting a blessing right now just by flipping back and forth and reading these things, because this is what God wants us to do. So let's look at the fourth trumpet. Look at Revelation 8 and verse 12. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the waters, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. So what do we see with the fourth trumpet? We see the sun, the moon, and the stars are darkened. Let's look at the fourth vial. Look at Revelation 16 and verse 8. Revelation 16 and verse 8. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun. And power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. So what do we see with trumpets 4 and vial 4? We see that both involve cosmic judgment. They're both involving the sun. And what's interesting is that the trumpet causes the sun and the moon and the stars to be darkened for a third part of it, is what the Bible says. And you say, well, that would be bad to have the sun darken. But then the vial tells us that for the two-thirds of the time when the sun isn't darkened, it scorches men with fire. So they're probably wishing like, okay, let it go back to being dark, you know. But both are affecting the sun. So I just want you to understand, the first judgment affects the earth and the inhabitants of the earth. The second affects the sea and the inhabitants of the sea. The third affects the rivers and the fresh waters. The fourth affects the sun and the stars and the moon. So we see that God is progressively bringing judgment upon his creation, and bringing judgment not just on the physical creation, but living creation, the humans and the animals that are upon the earth. Now let's look at the fifth trumpet. Because you say, well, what's left? I mean, we've covered the earth, we've covered the sea, we've covered the rivers and the waters, we've covered cosmics, the cosmos, the sun, the moon, and the stars. What's left to judge? Well, there's something on planet Earth that you and I don't often think about, but I think we should think about from time to time, and it's hell. Look at Revelation chapter number 9. Let's look at the fifth trumpet. Revelation chapter 9, look at verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star. Now, when you see the word star here, and this is why we have to be careful when we study the Bible, we have to study in context. No, when the Bible says that a burning star fell from heaven, that's just what it is, right? It's like a shooting star falling from heaven. But here, the Bible tells us that a star fell from heaven. But the context in it tells us this is not a physical, literal star, because in the Bible, the word star is often used to represent an angel. And when I say an angel, I mean an angelic being. And that's what we're seeing here. Look at verse 1. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given, so notice it's a person, unto him was given the key of the bottomless pit. So the star is an angel, and to that angel was given the key of the bottomless pit. What's the bottomless pit? That's referring to hell. I don't have time to prove that. I mean, I think that should be obvious, but we could look at references and show you how the bottomless pit is a reference to hell. I'm not going to do that. You can study that out on your own if you'd like. Look at first part of verse 20. And he, the star, the angel, who just is given the key of the bottomless pit, he opened the bottomless pit. Look at verse 3. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. So this angel is given the key of the bottomless pit, which is hell. And he opens it. The Bible tells us that hell is in the center of the earth, which is why it's called a bottomless pit, because it's a pit in the center of the earth, but it has no bottom because there's no end to it. We're in a circular earth, so it's just rotating. And this angel opens up hell, the bottomless pit, and smoke descends out from it. And the Bible says, verse 3, and there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth. Now, there's a lot here that we could look at. I'm not going to spend too much time on it, but look at verse number 8. I just want you to see this description. Because again, this is emphasizing the supernatural. It's the new supernatural wrath of God upon the earth. Look at verse 8. And they had, so we're talking about the locusts. And look, here's what I want you to understand. These locusts are creatures that came out of hell. So there's different types of creatures that live in hell. And I think the Bible seems to indicate that there's even different types of creatures that live in heaven than the ones that we have here on earth. So this is the description of the locusts that are in hell. Look at verse 8. And they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions, and they had breastplates, as it were, breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle, and they had tails like unto scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. So look, God is literally at the fifth trumpet opening up hell and allowing the creatures of hell to come out and to begin to hurt men upon the earth. And these are some scary sounding creatures. I mean, they have hair like women, they have teeth like lion, they have breastplates of iron, they have tails like unto scorpions, and they hurt men 5 months. And then they have the angel of the bottomless pit, which is the angel that we read about in verse 1, the star that was given the key of the bottomless pit. The angel of the bottomless pit is commanding them. He's their king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue, his name is Apollyon. Let me just say a thing about this angel, because there's not a lot of angels in the Bible that we're given names for. Of course, angels are mentioned, but as far as proper names, there's not a lot of them. Obviously, there's Michael the archangel. There's Gabriel, who's mentioned a lot. Of course, Satan, before his fall, was an angel by the name of Lucifer. And then here we have this angel, the bottomless pit, who the Bible tells us his name is Abaddon. The Hebrew version of his name is Abaddon, and the same name in Greek is Apollyon. Now, a lot of times people will think that this is referring to the devil. And people get this idea that the devil is in charge of hell and that he's like running the show in hell. So you have this angel, the bottomless pit, and they'll say, well, this must just be another name for the devil, Abaddon and Apollyon. But that's incorrect for a couple of reasons. We're going to talk about this when we get to the sermon on the millennial reign of Christ. But let me just give you a little glimpse into that. When you go to Revelation chapter 20, and I don't need you to go there right now, but if you look at the first three verses of Revelation 20, this is when the devil is bound for 1,000 years and he's cast into the bottomless pit. And the Bible tells in Revelation 20 that the person that does that is the angel of the bottomless pit, which is Apollyon or Abaddon. He's the one that actually takes the devil, binds him up, and puts him in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years during the millennial reign of Christ. So that proves that Abaddon or Apollyon is not the devil, because Abaddon, who is Apollyon, is the one who binds the devil and puts him into the bottomless pit. So this guy is the king of these creatures. He has the key of the bottomless pit, but I just want you to understand, this is a good angel. This angel is doing the will of the Lord. And here's what you need to understand. The devil is not running the show in hell. God is. The Bible says that the people who go to hell, they're going to be tormented day and night in the presence of the angels and in the presence of the Lamb. So it is God who is running the show in hell, and it's not the devil. And the devil himself is going to suffer and be tormented in hell for all of eternity. So he's not, because people want to get this idea like, well, the devil's down in hell and he's just running the show and it's this big party and people will mock at the Bible. We'll go out soul winning and we'll knock doors and ask people, can we show you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven? You know, we don't want you to go to hell. And people will mock the Bible and say, well, I want to go to hell. That's where all my friends are. That's where the party's going to be at. Let me tell you something. We're getting a glimpse of what people often want to ask, like, what's hell like? And the Bible describes hell a lot to us. Fire, torment, brimstone. But we're getting a glimpse of what hell looks like right now. Because when God opens up hell and allows the creatures out, this is what comes out. It's not a party. It's not a good time. It's not, you know, a fun time with the devil down in hell. This is the judgment of God on sin. Now let's compare that to the fifth vial. Go to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16, look at verse 10. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 10, notice what the Bible says. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pain and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. So the fifth trumpet gives us demonic locusts, or I shouldn't say demonic locusts, but just the supernatural locusts that torment men for 5 months. And then the fifth vial gives us darkness, pains, and sores upon the beast's kingdom, which is, of course, the Antichrist. So both of these result in torment and darkness upon the kingdom of the beast and the citizens of the beast. And they're, of course, they're unrepentant and they are suffering. So let's look at the sixth trumpet. Let me say this real quickly. I'm sorry. Just go ahead and go back. Go to Revelation chapter 9. But let me just say this, and again, there's so much that could be said, and I don't have time to develop it, but I just want to make sure I at least mention some of these things. You know, God likes outlining, right? We've learned that. He likes the seals, he likes the trumpets, he likes the vials, but he also likes subpoints. So when you get to the trumpets, the seven trumpets, you got the seven trumpets, which are the seven judgments of God. They're parallel to the seven vials. But then the last three trumpets, the fifth, sixth, and seventh, have this additional characteristic of the three woes. And we're not going to take the time to read it. Like I said, I'll preach the Revelation and we'll look at it then. But the woes are just, the word woe is an expression in the Bible of grief, of lamentation. It's used in reference to the judgment of God. And he says that the last three are worse than the first four, and there are three woes. And I would say so, because the first four are the sun. I mean, they're bad. The sun, the moon, the stars, the rivers, the fresh waters, the seas, the earth. They're pretty bad. But then the fifth one, you've got these creatures coming out of hell. That's worse. So that's the first woe for those of you that are interested. The last three trumpets are three woes. The first woe is the fifth trumpet. Then the second woe is the sixth trumpet, which is Revelation 9, look at verse 13. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice. I'm not going to be able to read all these verses for sake of time, but look at verse 14. Saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Again, for sake of time, look at verse 16. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them, look at verse 18. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouth. So I'm just, because I'm running out of time, for the sake of time, I'm not going to read all of that. We just read enough to kind of get the gist of it. But the sixth trumpet is where four angels are loosed out of the Euphrates River. So the Euphrates River has these four angels bound in it, and God looses them. And when he looses them, they bring this army of horsemen, which is 200,000,000, that's 2 million, and they kill one third of mankind supernaturally. That's the second woe. Let's see how that matches to the second, that's the sixth trumpet, second woe. Let's see how that matches to the sixth vial. Go to Revelation chapter 16, look at verse number 12. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 12. Notice what the Bible says. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the, notice the coincidence, which is not a coincidence, great river Euphrates. And the water thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Look at verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Look at verse 16. And he gathered them together into a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Okay, so the sixth trumpet, which is the second woe, has these four angels are loosed from the Euphrates River, and this army of 200 million is assembled. The sixth vial has to do also with the Euphrates River. It dries up and it prepares the way of the kings in order to prepare for the battle of Armageddon. So both of these, the sixth trumpet and the sixth vial, involve the Euphrates River, and they both involve preparation for war. And of course, this trumpet is setting us up for the great battle of Armageddon, which is how the wrath of God ends. The wrath of God, this time period, ends with the battle of Armageddon and with the coming of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is how Daniel's 70th week comes to an end. So let's look at the seventh trumpet. Seventh trumpet. Go to Revelation chapter 11 and look at verse number 15. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. And I realize that I hope you understand, there's so, obviously the wrath of God, it's covering multiple chapters. Again, we could be talking about the two witnesses. We could be talking about the 144,000. And I think I will preach a sermon where we cover those at another time. But right now we're just kind of getting a gist, just a bird's eye view of the wrath of God. But notice the seventh trumpet, Revelation chapter 11, look at verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Look at verse 19. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and a great hail. So what are we seeing here? The seventh trumpet, we see that the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord, and we see lightnings, voices, thunderings, earthquakes, and great hail. That's the third woe. Now, what happened between the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet? Because remember, the sixth trumpet, the Euphrates River dried up, four angels were loose, an army of 200 million, and we got set up for the battle of Armageddon. Well, here's the thing. Between the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet, and I'll preach a sermon about this another time, we have the battle of Armageddon, and we have the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he comes upon a white horse, the real one, not the fake one from Revelation chapter 6, with his saints. That's you and I. If you're saved this morning, that's us. We come with him in victory, and he wins the battle of Armageddon. And of course, this is going to lead us into what's known as the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll preach a whole sermon about the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. But that's what we're seeing. The seventh trumpet is announcing the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ in the battle of Armageddon and the setting up of his kingdom. That's why it says, verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world, notice these words, are become the kingdoms of our Lord. The words are become means that there's a progression here. They weren't the kingdoms of our Lord. Because you know what the Bible teaches? The Bible teaches that the devil is the king of this world right now. The Bible teaches that the devil is the lowercase g god of this world, which is why the devil could tempt the Lord Jesus Christ and offer him all the kingdoms of the earth. Remember when the devil tempted the Lord Jesus Christ, those temptations, when Jesus was fasting in the wilderness? One of the things that he offered him was to give him the kingdoms of the world. Why would he offer Jesus the kingdoms of the world? Because the devil is the king of this world right now. The Bible says that unsaved people walk in the course of the devil. He is the prince of the power of the air. The Bible says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. So let me tell you something. It is the devil and the rulers of this world that are running this world right now. And after the battle of Armageddon, then the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord. Now, there are some who teach, oh no, the millennial reign and the kingdom of God, it's happening now. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that it's not until after the seventh trumpet that the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. That's trumpet number seven. That's the third woe. Let's compare that to the seventh vial. Notice Revelation chapter 16 and verse 17. Revelation chapter 16 and verse 17. Notice what it says. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, "It is done." And there were, does this sound familiar? Voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake. Verse 21, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and the men blasphemed God because of their plagues of the hail, and the plagues thereof was exceeding great. So what do we see with the seventh trumpet and the seventh vial? We see both are a climactic signaling of the final judgment, of the end of God's judgment. There's lightning, there's voices, there's thunderings, there's earthquake, there's great hail, and there's the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord. And then we lead into the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to preach about the millennial reign of Lord Jesus Christ next week. Go to 1 Thessalonians real quickly, if you wouldn't mind. We've been in Revelation this whole time, so let's just go to 1 Thessalonians. We're going to be done here in about 5 minutes, all right? So just hang with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you can find the T-books, they're all clustered together. 1, 2 Thessalonians, 1, 2 Timothy and Titus. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The next event is the coming of the Lord, the battle of Armageddon, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the millennial reign. I need to cover some additional things, because during the wrath of God is when God judges Babylon, which is the United States of America. You say, I've never heard that, or I don't know that. Well, come back next week, and I'm going to be preaching a sermon about America in Bible prophecy. And we're going to continue on in our series, but it's our Heal Our Land Sunday, so we're going to be talking about the United States specifically. And then we're going to learn about Armageddon. We're going to learn about the coming of Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to learn about the millennial reign. But this is the wrath of God. And again, there was so much more that could be said. And if we were going verse by verse through Revelation, there's a lot more that could be said. But this is just meant to be just an overview, a bird's eye view of the wrath of God. Now, let me just end by giving you three concluding thoughts and of application, or just of observation. First of all, let me say this. When you read this, when you read the fact that God is allowing the sun to scorch men, that God is pouring out sores upon men that are noisome and grievous, they're putrefying and they're intense, that God is making the seas blood and making the rivers and waters bitter, that God is allowing these creatures from hell to come out of the bottomless pit and to bring judgment upon men. What you and I need to gather from this and learn from this is that this is how God judges sin, and this is how God feels about sin. The Bible says in Nahum chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, let me just read this for you. You go to 1 Thessalonians 5. Nahum chapter 1 and verse 6 says this: who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 7 and verse 11 that God judgeth the righteous, and that God is angry with the wicked every day. And you know, we talk about the fact that God is love, and the Bible says that God is love, and God is love. But let me tell you something. God is love, but God is also holy. God is also just. And God has also wrath. And this is a picture of how God judges sin, and God how God feels about sin. So there's a couple of takeaways for us. The first one is this, that we should be thankful for salvation. I mean, are you there in 1 Thessalonians 5? Look at verse 9. Aren't you thankful for this? For God hath not appointed us to wrath. Now, the pre-tribbers, they like to say, we're not going to be here for the tribulation. They're wrong about that. There are going to be Christians that are here for the tribulation. It may be us, maybe happen down the road, but there's going to be Christians that are going to be here for the wars and rumors of wars, for the pestilence, for the earthquakes, for the famines, for the persecution. Christians have been living through that for all ages, and it's going to intensify, and there's going to be Christians alive on this earth who are going to refuse the mark of the beast, and they're going to die for it. But you know what we're not going to be here for? We're not going to be here for when God opens up hell and allows a bunch of creatures from hell to begin to destroy mankind. We're not going to be here for that because God has not appointed us, not to tribulation, but he's not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So when you say, what is the point? Why would God spend so many chapters on the wrath of God? Why would he spend so many chapters, chapters 8 through 11, chapter 16 through pretty much the end of the book is dealing with the wrath of God and the pouring out of his wrath. Why? Because God wants us to know how he feels about sin. And for those of us that are saved, we should be thankful for our salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. And look, your life may be bad and your life may get bad, but it'll never get this bad. If you're saved, it'll never get this bad. But let me just end by saying this. You're there in 1 Thessalonians 5. Go to 1 Thessalonians 1. 1 Thessalonians 1. What we learn from the studying the wrath of God is this. That this is how God feels about sin. This is why we should be thankful for salvation. But with that said, let me say this. This is why we should care about sinners. Did you hear what I just said? Well, I'm thankful I'm saved. Why am I thankful I'm saved? Because I'm never going to experience this. And by the way, this is just a 3.5-year period where God opens up hell and pours wrath upon the earth. People that die and go to hell will experience this for all of eternity. And I'm thankful, praise God, I'm thankful that somebody cared enough about me to reach me with the gospel, to tell me about the Lord Jesus Christ, to make sure that I was saved so that I could say, God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, on the flip side, we should also not only be thankful for salvation, we should be concerned and care about sinners. Because anyone that dies and goes to hell is going to experience these things. Are you there in 1 Thessalonians 1? Look at verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, look at these words, which delivered us from the wrath to come. You say, Pastor Jimenez, why should I? I've been thinking about this. Why should I come out here on a Saturday morning and join that big soul-winning rally and go, because I got lots of things to do on a Saturday morning. You know, there's lots of things that could be done. Why should I consider going out there and being partnered with somebody and maybe being a silent partner and learning from them and hearing them preach the gospel and maybe going on the church website and going through that soul-winning seminar and learning how to present the gospel? And why should I do that? Here's why. So that you and I could spend the rest of our lives going out there and telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son from heaven, whom was raised from the dead, even Jesus, so that we can tell them that they can be delivered from the wrath to come. As much as you're thankful for your salvation, there are people out there that don't know about Jesus. They're going to die and go to hell, and they're going to suffer this wrath. But you and I can help them be delivered from the wrath to come. So I think it's worth studying the wrath of God. I think it's worth studying because you know someone. Isn't that true? You've got a coworker, you've got a neighbor, you have a family member. There's someone you know who's not saved, and you're too shy or embarrassed or whatever it might be, and I'm not trying to pick on you, to share the gospel with them. But God wants you to know that this is where you're sending them to. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. So let us get some boldness to open our mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Because I'm thankful I'm never going to experience this. And I want to spend the rest of my life making sure other people get the opportunity that was given to me, that we might all be delivered from the wrath to come. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. And Lord, we understand that some of these passages, they're hard to read. I mean, they're just hard to fathom, and they're hard to look at and to think about. But they're there for our admonition. They're there because you want us to know how you feel about sin. And that you're angry with the wicked every day. But the good news is this, that no one has to suffer the wrath of God. No one does. We can care about people and be concerned with people. We can do everything in our power to preach the gospel everywhere, everyone, by every means, so that they might be delivered from the wrath to come. Lord, I pray you'd help us to get a burden for souls. In the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We're going to have Brother Andrew come up and lead us in a final song.